and take them out. And if you don't have one, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. And turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. While you're turning there, I just wanted to give you a few highlights of the pastor's conference. So it was started Monday and went through Sunday. Monday through Thursday. And my take from that, there's a lot of things I don't have time to talk about. But the first thing is, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith passed away a year ago. And so there was just concern and wonder about, well, what's going to happen to Calvary Chapel, and a lot of different ideas and opinions. And if you know anything about Calvary Chapel, here's what you really need to know. That the main thing about Calvary Chapel is there's not a plan. You got to know that. Any time we try to institutionalize or build some kind of monument or machine that we stick to, and that becomes what is so important, then that's when we die. So I am very encouraged now about the future of Calvary Chapel, because it's just emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit in and through each and every independent church and Calvary Chapel. And so what is Calvary Chapel? My personal definition would be, it would be a church that is centered on the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's it. And I was so encouraged to see, I'm sitting in the sanctuary with, I don't know, 1,500, 2,000 Calvary Chapel pastors. And there's just something about being in a room worshiping with people that have really just lived their life at one point to just completely give everything to Christ and walk by faith. And to sit around people that are completely surrendered and submitted to God's will and God's plan for the life, and then to come and worship with people like that is quite an experience. And to know some of their stories, you know, I met this guy that Leslie knows. His name is Shadi, and he's this Egyptian guy, and he was a professional poker player, and he got saved, and God's leading him in all these crazy directions, and he's moving to this area, actually, to Flower Mound, and he doesn't know why, and he has little kids, and you talk to him, and just he's just surrendered to the Lord and just allowing God to do what he wants to do in his life. And I know a lot of you, I've talked to you, and you'd have these same similar stories. You know, just God's doing this, and I don't know why. I'm just surrendering to Him, following Him, and how that all takes root is really interesting. And so the end of that story is just the progression of faith in really in the midst of all this craziness that's going on in the world presents an opportunity for God's grace and mercy and love to shine forth in such a way where I believe now God is pouring out His Spirit on the church in these last days, in a day where people are going to be so desperate for the things of God. Don't you guys believe that? I see that. There's this tension. There's this uneasiness. There's something where people understand there's something missing, that there's heartbreak and hardship and brokenness that God has sent us into this world for that specific purpose. And so you start to see all these things lining up, and you start to say, well, I want to be a part of that. And don't you guys feel like there's this something here that God is just doing something, that there's just something unusual? And I was talking to some of the guys yesterday, and you know, the contents of the package that we present to the world, the contents, I believe we have the greatest contents ever in the history of the world. And in that package is Jesus Christ. And that is the contents of this package we call the church and Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, how that all looks to the world. But to bring people to this contents of life in Jesus Christ is just, to me, that's what's really exciting. And that's why I'm so excited about what God has, not for only for our church, but just for Calvary Chapel as a whole, but not only for Calvary Chapel, just in these last days as we experience God pouring out His Spirit upon the churches. And so, really neat. I got to meet a bunch of friends I haven't seen in a while. Got to hang out. This year was at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, where normally it was at the Bible College the last several years. And so my encouragement for you and my bring back to you from the conference would just be, and feeds into what we're going to talk about today, is what is your role in reaching our generation? And to position yourself in a place where you would be ambitious about the kingdom of God and reaching your generation, whatever that may be, for the kingdom of God. Because every generation needs to reach their generation. And so with that, we're going to talk about that today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives that goes beyond ourselves. Thank you that we've been grafted into this incredible thing called the body of Christ as Christians, and that you are moving in our world through the body of Christ across the whole world now, Lord. And in these last days, as we watch prophecy being fulfilled, as we read our Bibles and look at what's going on in the world, and we see how amazing it is that you spoke of these things exactly as they're happening, and we live in those days. And Lord, may we present ourselves to you today as just holy living sacrifices and say, here we are, Lord. We present ourselves to you. Use us, mold us, shape us. Let us be a light shining in this world that needs hope so desperately, Lord. Move us past ourselves and move us into this greater awareness of your plan for our lives. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in the book of Hebrews, of course, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, those messages from the conference are going to be online at calvarychapel.com starting August 1st. And so that would be really, really great to listen to. Alistair Begg was the last speaker. It was awesome. And then, Greg Laurie spoke and a bunch of other guys. So it was really good. So now, as we look at this chapter, of course, it's a chapter about what? About faith. Simple faith. Really, that's what it comes down to. That's what the Christian life comes down to. It comes down to living by faith. And I thought, as this chapter was written, I think maybe we're like an addendum to that chapter. Chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and then chapter 11A, Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. By faith, put your name in there, did what? By faith, they did what? By faith, they did what? What have we done by faith? Isn't that a good question? If the Christian life is all about faith, Paul said that, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by what? Yeah, so faith is like our internal operating system. Do we have any tech people here? Can I see a show of hands? Can you explain what that? No, what is that? Internal operating system. Faith is like that. Faith is what is inside of the believer, given to the believer in order to work so it becomes operational and functional. It's functionable. So our lives, driven by faith, takes on a shape that looks unworldly, that looks supernatural, that looks beyond this world. as faith drives the believer, of course, there can be breakdowns from the internal operating system of faith to the expression of that faith. And that's why many IT people are employed to figure out what the problem is in the connection between internal operation and what goes on in the application of that internal operation. So we're like that as a Christian. The greatest gift that we've been given as believers is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is the driving force behind what we do, and the way that we connect with the Holy Spirit is by faith. And so as we look at this chapter, I believe God is continuing to write this story of faith. And the question is for us, has our life gotten real ordinary? Has our life gotten real predictable? Has it gotten real comfortable? Those are possible red flags that there may be some things lacking in your walking of faith. And that's not to say there are seasons of your life where things are real normal and comfortable. But I must say, in my life, whenever I get sort of comfortable, that's when something happens in regards to a move of faith. And so with that, notice in chapter 11, verse 7, we're going to look now at how faith looks in regards to obedience. So far, we've seen how faith looks when someone sees and views life in regards to faith. We've seen how we offer to God by faith our lives, our futures, our career, everything. We offer it to God by faith as we looked at Abel. Last week, we saw how we walk by faith, how each day is putting one foot in front of the other. We do that by faith as we looked at Enoch. And today, we look at Noah. Noah, somebody that we're probably really familiar with. And Noah is a picture of faith that then takes on action. If you're taking notes, it's by faith we obey. It takes faith to obey God. We think about the times of Noah, and we're going to look at that. But then the question is now, faith has to have a target. Faith has to land somewhere. And that landing point or target of faith is then actions that accompany that. And so you'll notice in the text here, we'll just start in verse 7. We're just going to basically deal with that one scripture this morning. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved. He moved with godly fear. Notice that. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So there's Noah. There's Noah, that picture that he did something extraordinary, something unusual, something written about, something recorded in history because it was so different than the norm. And that's what faith does. A.W. Tozer said, this is the truth. God help me to walk in it, let come what may. He says, a true follower of Christ will not ask, if I embrace the truth, what will it cost me? A true follower of Christ doesn't factor in everything that may happen from walking by faith. You know how we do that? We start to develop pro and con lists. Should I take this job or should I not? Should I move to Flower Mound or should I not? And we start, well, the pros are, it's a good economy in Dallas and there's nice people. Maybe they're a little more conservative. Weather, weather's over here. Weather's terrible, tornadoes. And then you say, well, I have 15 pros and I have 16 cons, so I'm not going to do that. Faith isn't like that. Faith doesn't factor in everything. I remember the first time I was asked to be in the ministry full time as a pastor, joining a staff at Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills. And the thought of being a pastor never came into my mind. I never wanted to do that. That was never something that was appealing to me, never something I was ambitious about, never something I went to school for. And it's not bad if you do have that. The Bible says if you have, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing, if it's not a selfish ambition. It was just the way God worked in my life. I just didn't think like that. Be honest with you, at that time in my life, I just wanted to be rich. Pastors aren't rich. Well, some pastors are, I guess, but they're not supposed to be in my book. So I'm like, well, I could be rich and successful and do my church thing too. That'll be awesome. But you know, the thing is, God begins to work in somebody's heart. And when he does, he prepares that person. And that's what God had done in my life without me knowing about it, which is probably good. You know, a lot of times God does things in our life that we don't know about. Because if we knew, maybe we wouldn't do it. And I don't know, if I knew everything, if God showed me what the 10 years of my life would look like when I moved to Flower Mound, would I have done that? I don't know. It would have been a lot different. I'm glad I went into it blind. I didn't really go into it blind because I was looking at Jesus and following Jesus. But see, God doesn't unfold everything for us. And I remember I was just sitting there in my office. I had a business, and the Lord had the pastors at my church call me, and they said, hey, have you ever thought about being a pastor? No. And I was serving in church and all that stuff, and they said, well, we've been praying, and we see the things that God's doing in and through your life, and we really feel like God may be calling you to be a pastor. And would you come on staff and serve in that capacity? And I'd gotten comfortable because I'd spent 10 years of my life after high school preparing myself to be rich and live by the beach. Now, I wouldn't say I was rich, but I had my office and I worked 3.5 days a week and I lived at the beach and I surfed a lot. I didn't want anything to change until I die. It was great. And that's when I get this call. And so, you know, the funny thing is, by the time I hung up the phone, I knew that I could not continue doing what I was doing. I knew in my heart had turned 180 degrees in that conversation. And it wasn't a matter of, I don't know, a month or 6 weeks where I was now a pastor. That was really unusual to a lot of people. With all my schooling and all those years I spent, it seemed kind of weird. People didn't understand it. And when I went into the ministry, I didn't ask them, well, what's my benefit package? I didn't even know how much I was going to make. I didn't ask that question. Probably should have, but you know, the thing is, it didn't matter at that point because I knew in my heart that's what I was supposed to do. That's all that mattered. And so that began this adventure of faith, which earlier in my life I started out on, and I really wanted to see what God would do with the life. Like, okay, Lord, I see all this stuff in the Bible. What would happen if I actually just signed up for this? What if I just gave my life to you and just walked in obedience and did whatever you asked me to do? And so that's how things started to take shape. That's why I'm here. But see, the thing is, when we walk by faith, and when faith's target is obedience, we don't ask questions. It's not practical, it's not pragmatic, it doesn't make sense in a lot of instances, but that's why it's obedience, and that's why it takes faith to obey. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying there are times you don't want to be irresponsible. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if you know in your heart God is doing something, you must obey, and it will take faith to do that. So that's what we find in this first little section of Scripture, this radical faith of Noah. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 6, we'll give a little context to our story. And I know a lot of you are familiar with this story, but it was certainly fun for me to read it again. And maybe you're not that familiar with it. I don't know. It's a wild story, though. There was actually a time on earth where the earth was judged by God. Now, before we think about that, is the earth going to be judged again? The Bible says it is, right? And Jesus himself says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now here's the thing. We have precedent. We have a flood. We have evidence of the flood. Much of the environment that we operate in is caused by the great flood. That's a whole nother topic of discussion. But here's the thing. If it happened before, and God says it's going to happen again, now it takes faith to believe that it's going to happen again, doesn't it? We have an advantage, though, over Noah, because Noah had no precedent. Notice his story. It was crazy back then. You think it's bad now. Notice in Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So there's two categories of people, and we don't have time to get into what all that is about, but I'll give you my spin on that in a second. Something's crazy going on, though. The days there's some kind of marrying going on here. And in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. That's disconcerting. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, the sons of God, one category of people, came into the daughters of men, another category of people, and they bore children to them, and those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So there's a product, an offspring of these two categories of people, which I see as dominions of darkness, demons, coming in and infiltrating the human race and having offspring with human beings. The Bible speaks of this here, and that's a whole other topic of discussion. But it seems like there's these giants walking around the earth that were a product of a human being and a demon. Pretty crazy, huh? You don't have to believe that. That's totally fine. The point is, there were giants. There's craziness going on. There are evil, wicked days that haven't been seen upon the earth yet. And so what happens is, in verse 5, the Lord, he saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth. So when God sees the earth now, there has to be, from this passage, we have to say there's something that moves him. And again, I don't know if we can say this is the most evil time ever in the history. I think the Roman emperor days were pretty up there. But I would say we'd have to say there's a lot of evil. I would have to say in our country, it may be the most evil days. There's a great decline. But be that as it may, in general, there's a feeling of God towards the condition of man on the earth in regards to moral iniquity and sin, that he feels a certain way. You have to get at least get this out of the passage, correct? That God's moved by that. And he's moved so much in verse 6. It says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. And you may say, that sounds really mean. But how do you feel? What's the feeling you get if you watch the news and you see somebody violently murdered or raped or beat up? How do you feel? How does that make you feel? You don't say, oh, that poor murderer. Man, I feel so bad. In a way you might, because you realize that person doesn't know Jesus and there's maybe reasons for that. There's a guy that killed his family in Houston just recently. There's feelings that we have, right? That we have been born in God's image, so we have feelings of justice, fairness, rightness. Those are feelings that we have because we're made in God's image. But see, the earth had gotten so bad, and the thing is, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. You guys know that scripture? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, and then it says, who can know it? That means we don't even realize the depth of our depravity. We can't even see our own sinfulness in our own life. We're pretty good about seeing it in other people's lives, unfortunately. We're usually better about that, but we're less objective when it comes to our own sin. And so the thing is about sin is like leaven. What's leaven? Sin grows. Sin is progressive. Sin, left to itself, doesn't stay the same. What does it do? It gets worse. It permeates. It takes an intervention of God to deal with sin, because even we can't correctly corral our own sin without God. So the condition in that day had gotten so bad. Sin had gotten so out of control that people were just devouring one another. Imagine if God just completely took his hands off the world. Imagine if there was no law, no police, no rules, no jurisdiction. Anybody could do whatever they want. How do you think that would look? Would you feel safe? See, because of the wickedness of man's heart, we have to have all these parameters. We have to have all these boundaries. Do you think in the Garden of Eden before the fall, do you think there were cops there? Do you think there was military there? Well, there are only two people, but you see what I mean? We know, and the depravity of our heart is proven every day. Did anybody speed this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. But that's the depravity of our heart. So we have to have all this intervention. And that's why the Bible says if we're in Christ, we're free indeed. That there's no law or barrier when we're walking in the Spirit. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, everything is a green light. There's no restrictions. And so in those days, it had gotten so bad that the human race would have just devoured its own self. And so in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I see this as a necessity of God. And so he explains now to Noah, imagine Noah. He's at least 100 miles from any body of water. It's never rained on the earth before. And God comes in and he says, hey, build a boat. What? No frame of reference. No thing to say. There was something like a boat. He just said, do this. And he explains, he communicates to him, just build a boat. And notice in verse 17, he tells Noah what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And notice in verse 22, here's the key. Noah did according to all that God had commanded, so he did. Now, turn back to the book of Hebrews. So this is a radical step of faith. And it wasn't like this was a month. You know, he built a boat. People made fun of him. He looked ridiculous for a month. For 120 years, he looked ridiculous. Hey, Noah, what you doing? Building a boat. Really? For what? It's going to rain? What's that? Oh, water's going to fall from heaven. Wow, okay, whoo. Woo-hoo. Think Noah's gone cuckoo a little bit. This went on and on and on, day after day after day. Hey, there's Noah. Check him out. But see, Noah had a critical junction there. Noah had to decide, am I going to believe God and then put that belief into action? It's going to be humiliating. It's not going to be practical. It's not going to make sense. It's going to be weird. People are going to think I'm weird. Do people think you're weird? Anybody? Well, you guys are pretty weird. I'll say that. But just make sure you're weird for the right reasons. And here's Noah. See, all he had to go on, here's what he had to go on, the Word of God. That looks a lot different, doesn't it? See, by faith, we don't go by what the world tells us. When I say the world, we're not talking necessarily just about the earth. We're talking about the system of the world that is really anti-God. Satan is in control of the system and the workings and the machinery of the world with limitations. This isn't the way God created it. And so we can even buy into what the world says. Paul in the book of Romans said, don't be conformed to the world, right? But be what? Transformed. Different. So it's, who are we going to listen to? Transform is a force from within that shapes us. Conformed is a force from without that shapes us. So we're going to be shaped one way or another. So we're being transformed. How do we do that? We walk by faith. Inside of us is the Holy Spirit, and we move according to the movement of the Spirit in obedience and in the things that are revealed in God's holy word. So we see it in our text now, back in Hebrews 7, that first of all, the importance of walking by faith is we have to receive the message. We have to have something to obey. Is that correct? See, God didn't give us some random esoteric thing to follow. He gave us, one, His Word, two, His Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, so they should go together, right? So notice then what happens in verse 7. Watch this. He says, so now here's Noah. We read the story. He says, now the way Noah made his decision was by faith. And by his faith, he was divinely warned. So there's a supernatural element to that, right? He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Do you see that? So there has to be a communication that we obey. And God, throughout man's history, He has communicated His heart to mankind. And now in our day and age, he's communicated his heart through Jesus Christ and through his word and the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit working inside of a believer is going to move in accordance to the things and the way Jesus did things. And we will see that line up with the Word of God. So in order for this to happen, in order for obedience to happen, we have to have the communication from God, and that then gives us the ingredients to obedience. That's what we obey, the truth of God. Oftentimes that truth of God doesn't align with the philosophies of the world. Sometimes we're put in positions where we have to decide, make tough decisions about what God says versus what man says. We live in a time where the Bible considers this a time of deceitfulness, a time of smoke screens, of mirrors, of deception, of trickery. And so it's very easy to be taken captive by things if we're not looking at the revealed truth that God has given us, that we are to obey that. And we have to be very careful about interjecting with our source and our frame of reference, which is the Word of God, interjecting the philosophies of the world and combining those together. Because the Bible says you can't be friends with God and friends with the world at the same time. The two are contrary to one another. It's probably the biggest mistake the Western church is making today is, yeah, we believe in God, but yeah, we believe in all the stuff the world says too. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a what? A liar. So it's more about us aligning to what God says than trying to fit them into the way we want things to look. William Booth said, the greatest of man's power is the measure of his surrender. I believe that's true, and I've seen that in so many different ways in my life. It is the abandonment of our life to God which allows the greatness of God to work through us, and the holding back of our life, because God's not going to grab us by the neck and choke us out and say, follow me. God invites us and we lay down our life. And as we do, we find then the things of God taking root in our life. And you may say, you know, I haven't seen all that. You know, I walk by faith, but nothing's ever happened in my life really cool. But you know, the kernel, the seed, never looks like the harvest. See, a lot of times we think, oh, I'm going to walk by faith, and that first step, it's going to be like Jack and the Beanstalk. A tree's going to occur. Fruit's going to happen. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's a development of this kernel. It's the development of this seed, and that's why we're encouraged by faith to keep moving on and keep believing, because God is working. And God's not a microwave God. He's not an instant God. God is working so many things under the surface that we can't see. And when we begin to make these pictures in our mind of the way we think it's going to look like, we are sabotaging our walk by faith. Forget all that. Forget what you think it's going to look like. Forget even thinking about 10 years from now, 5 years from now, next week. Take a step of faith today. Walk by obedience today. And when you do, then tomorrow, take another step. And then that seed will grow. But don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the root. Focus on Jesus Christ. May He be our delight every single step of the way. If we are living for the fruit, we are living for a great fall. Because the fruit's not up to us. That's not our deal, is it? What's our deal? Faithfulness. That's our deal. And God will take care of all the results of that. The second point, we'll move through these really quickly. Not only does obedience by faith require us to hear from God, to know what He's saying. The second thing is then we see this, now it takes an action. There has to be something that happens from that. So just that next word you see is what? Moved. So He did something. Noah didn't sit around and have a bunch of meetings and say, family, did He really say that? Do you think we should do that? I don't know, let's form another committee and see. And then that committee forms another committee. Next thing you know, you have a church board. And now you have a whole church trying to figure out, did God really say that? Should we really do that? All the meanwhile, there's no obedience. Forget all the committees. Forget all the questioning. In many instances, you know right now in your heart that God is saying something and asking something of you. Maybe you've suspended action for some reason and you've been able to convince yourself, well, I'm not sure right now. If Noah would have done that for 120 years, we would all be not only in a heap of trouble, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. It took faith for Him to do that. And I want to encourage you. There's nothing wrong with confirming and making sure. But don't hesitate. Be good. Be fast. Be diligent about obeying. Do it. By faith He moved. I didn't sense any hesitation here. The Scripture, the text seems to indicate God said He did. Is that our life? God says, we do. Or are we still waiting to be struck by lightning for a sign? And God says, it's right in front of you and you know it in your heart. So not only does faith hear from God, faith moves. The third point is that obedience by faith, it sees a higher authority. See, it says it was with godly fear that He acted. So there is something about what motivated Noah. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I thought we're not to have fear if we're Christians. You're right. This fear is different from the terror fear. This fear is a familial fear, a fear of a child to a parent. This is the fear of the parent being displeased with us. You know, that's one of the strongest feelings that we could ever have is a parent being displeased with us. I remember that terrible, haunting feeling when I threw a rock at my brother and it split his forehead open. Of how disappointed my parents were at me. It was just terrible. But see, this fear, Noah was moved with this all-consuming desire that I want to do what God says. He's my father. He's my daddy. I love Him. He loves me, and I want to do what He wants me to do. So he was motivated by that. And I think, how does that motivate me? Am I concerned about what my God thinks? Am I concerned about moving with God in the same direction of God? Noah was moved by that, and I believe that was a big part of why he moved so quickly. He wasn't a rebel without a cause. He wasn't selfishly doing his own thing. He saw a much greater thing. His motivation rose above himself. And so he was willing to put himself on the line, being embarrassed, being ridiculed, looking stupid, looking like an idiot. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he was looking at what God thought, not what everybody else thought. Do we do that? Are we motivated more by our own personal success in this world? Or are we motivated more by whatever the others think? Or are we motivated simply and solely by what God thinks? Are we living for an audience of one? Last point real quick. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Ultimately, if you're taking notes, this obedience of faith, it sends a message to the world. The world so desperately needs to see what faith looks like. The world needs to see God in us. The world needs to see the magnificence of God in and through our life. Isn't it true that the more that we see somebody doing things, the easier it is to catch on to it? I'm like that. It's harder for me just to read a whole bunch and know it. It's better for me to see it. When I see it, I know. Or when I do it, I know it. The world needs to see it. If you can't even get to the place of thinking about being moved for God, think about being moved for the people in our world that are broken. Are there broken people in this world? We're all broken, aren't we? But in Christ, we are healed. We know the answer. Think about how desperate it is. Think about how, as times get worse and worse and worse, and empires and people and families and nations and societies and cities experience the sting of sin, the church is there to pick up the pieces. And imagine if the church is so focused on itself, so focused on looking cool and relevant in the world, that it's forgetting this is a world of broken people. And our job is to provide the hope that we have, the hope in Jesus Christ. And so we see here that this obedience by faith, our living out our faith, is worth a million sermons. You know that? It's worth a million lectures, a million explanations to your kids, telling them over and over again and over again. They need to see it. Our co-workers, our friends, people around, they need to see what faith looks like, because when they see it, they are seeing heaven played out on earth in and through our lives. So how important is obedience? It's really the whole thing, isn't it? What good is a faith that never does anything? What good is a faith that behaves itself in the same way that people who don't have faith have? I want to challenge you today. You like to be challenged? No. How about this? I'm going to just finish with this. How about today we just say, pray to God and say, Lord, command me to walk on water. How about we say, Lord, command me to do something that's completely not me, completely out of my realm, completely just crazy. You know Peter, when he walked on water, did you know he asked Jesus to ask him to do that? Because he knew if God said it, it would happen. So he said, Jesus, command me to get out of the boat and walk on water. And Jesus said, okay. And he got out. But he was the only one, wasn't he? Did anybody else get out? Did they? How would you like to be the guy that could have walked on water and you stayed in the boat? Do you want to be that guy? You want your life to just be predictable, just like everybody else. No evidence of faith, no evidence of supernatural, no evidence of God doing something beyond what you can do. Faith takes us way beyond the boat. And I believe today God is saying to us, if you will take a step of faith, I will show you my greatness. And it's possible that we've gotten real comfortable and our life is looking really predictable and really, really just like everybody else's. And God says, it's time to get out of the boat. Let's pray. Lord, we really need your help here. It is really a scary thing to get out of the boat. It is really hard sometimes, Lord, to walk by faith. And so, Lord, I just want to pray right now for us and one, for our church body. This church, I believe you've placed us here for such a time as this. And I believe we're continuing by faith to trust you, knowing you have a grand purpose and plan for our body, Lord. And I pray not one single person here would miss out on all that you have for them and for this body and for what you're going to do in and through the church in general across the world. Lord, let us be ready. Let us have the oil in our lampstand. Let us be forever conscientious of your presence and aware of where you're leading and who you are, Lord. And so, Lord, we just say and we take this one step of faith. We say, here we are, Lord. Send us. Let us be participants in what you're doing. I just want to pray for anybody here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say, you know, I would like to know that I'm going to heaven. I pray for anybody here that would say that they know and are experiencing God moving on their heart. I'd like to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you say that, today, right now, right here, you can be forgiven. You can know that you're going to heaven. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that the wages or penalties of sin is death. While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. Jesus died for us. This morning, if anybody here would say, Lord Jesus, I want to be forgiven. Lord Jesus, right now is time. I know it. I'm going to do this right now. You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat. By simply saying a prayer like this. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your desire to want to be saved. This prayer is a vehicle to do that. And say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says you are saved. The Bible says your sins will be forgiven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, may we take a bold step of faith today. And may we say, Lord, by faith today, I will obey whatever you put on my heart, whatever you show me, wherever you're leading, I will obey. Lord, I present myself to you right now, right here. And let me just ask if anybody here would just say, I'm a Christian, I just want to be filled new with your Holy Spirit. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That right now you just take a moment and say, Lord, fill me, empower me to be your witness, to be your disciple, to do your will. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We praise you. May you be glorified in our generation. And may we all be like Noah, Lord. May we obey by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, right as we sing this last song, just kind of move to the back over there by the sound booth. There'll be people to pray for you there. If you ask Jesus into your heart, just go back there and let him pray for you, get you started. And if there's anything else that you need prayer about, let's use this great weapon that God has given us of prayer. And so I'll meet you all at the baptism this afternoon. God bless you guys. And looking forward to all that God's doing here. God bless you.
Last week we did a new song. It's kind of a fun song, but it's got a very serious message. It's all about not focusing on fighting anything that's not obedient to the Lord, that's not of the Lord. Instead of fighting that in your life, to replace that struggle with the light. Darkness has no communion with light, right? Darkness flees God's perfect light. That's what this little song's about. Now, but if you remember from last week, you kind of got to get your hillbilly on to sing this. So you ready? When I'm facing deepest dark, of the Lord, God's pure light. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Hope to see you out at the baptism. It's awesome. It's a great time together. Hope to see you then.